Good morning. All that we are or ever hope to be, we own alone to Christ. All our wisdom, all our righteousness, all of our sanctification, and all of our redemption. He is all, and he's in all. What hope. If that's my standing before God, then I've got a good hope. I've got a good hope. He cannot fail. Let's open our Bibles together to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Let's ask the Lord's blessings on our time together. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope of eternal life that you have given us in the finished work and the glorious person of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would send your Spirit in power, that Christ would be lifted up, that our hearts would be drawn in faith to him, that we would truly find him in this time of worship to be our all and in all. Lord, we find great comfort and great hope in knowing that all you require of us, you look to him for. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for so often failing to look to Christ. We're so prone to wander. We're so prone to look away from him. Lord, forgive us for our unbelief and help us with our unbelief. Lord, strengthen our faith. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Acts chapter 27. We've been looking at these events surrounding the Apostle Paul as he was falsely accused by the Jews and stood before Roman governors and kings on these accusations and found to be innocent. He has now appealed his case to Caesar. And Agrippa has no choice but to send him to Rome. And so he puts him on a ship. And we saw last Sunday how that ship found its way to a place called Fair Haven in Greece, and how the Apostle Paul warned the captain of the ship and said, we should stay right here. And what a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that beautiful cove was. That's what Fair Haven means, a safe cove of beauty. And wanting profit for their cargo, it was a grain ship. The scripture tells us that. It came from Alexandria and was going to Rome, and the Roman Empire depended on Egypt to send them their grain, so there would have been tons and tons of grain on the ship. This is no small boat. The ship, historians tell us, these grain ships were 180 feet long. We know from the scriptures that there were 276 souls on this ship and much cargo. And we know that by the end of the story, the ship was lost. It sunk and everything in it was lost, but all of the 276 souls were saved. And what a picture it is of how the temporal things of this world in the end are all going to be lost. Naked we came into this world, and naked we shall return. We brought nothing into this world, and we could take nothing with us. The Lord poses this question to us when he says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? This story is about the salvation of our souls. Though all goods are lost, though all the things in this world will fade away. This is about God's grace in saving the people that are on the ship. How oftentimes we see these boats and ships as a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the way of the Lord is through the seas, and there is turbulence in this life that will be sent our way by our God in his good providence, but always brings us safely to the other side. This story is about being saved through faith. Being saved through faith. We'll begin reading in verse 14. And not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now, Euroclydon translated means nor'easter. Those of you that are from the northeastern part of the United States know how treacherous those nor'easters can be when they come. That's exactly what this was. It was just short of a hurricane, which we in Florida can identify with. And they're caught in this storm. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Now, that's the first point of my message. We let her drive. There's nothing that we can do, so we will just let the ship be at the mercy of the seas, and we'll see what happens. This is one of the things that men look to for their salvation. Fatalism. We'll just let it be. Nothing we can do about it. We're completely out of control, and God is sovereign, so we don't know how it's going to work out, but we'll just let it go. We'll let it be. This was their attempt to try to be saved. It was their attempt. It failed. The ship is going to break into pieces. 180-foot-long vessel is going to sink to the bottom of the ocean, and everything in it's going to be lost. And so this attempt that they had to save themselves failed. But it was the first attempt. Let's just turn it loose to the wind. You know, this event, like all other historical events in Scripture, has a gospel meaning. It is an allegory. It's a type. It gives us a spiritual picture of how it is that God saves sinners. And unless we see these historical stories this way, then we benefit not from them. To know the history of the event only will puff the mind up in pride. But to know the spiritual meaning of the event will humble the heart in faith. And so when we see what God is doing in history as he records it in his word, we're asking ourselves, what does this tell me about Christ? What does this tell me about how it is that God is pleased to save sinners? Because that's my need. My need is that I'm a sinner. My need is that I need to be saved. And I believe the Lord is telling us, at least in part, in this story, what efforts men make to save themselves. They're going to be saved in the end. We're going to see that. But their salvation is not going to come because they are fatalistic. There's four different views of salvation in this story. The first view is fatalism. The second view is works. The third view is helps. And the fourth view is faith. Fatalism didn't save them. Works did not save them. Helps did not save them. Faith saved them. So the Lord is telling us in this shipwreck something about our lives here in this world. Men by nature are desperate to hold on to this life and to the things of this life. And men are desperate to try to earn favor with God for the next life. And these are the means that they use. This is the means that the natural man uses. The first one being fatalism. Now, this is a position that those who do not have the Spirit of God come to when they hear about God's sovereignty. When they hear that God sovereignly, according to his own will and purpose, chose a particular people before time ever began. They say what the Apostle Paul brought up in Romans chapter 3 when he posed this question after declaring the sovereignty of God. He said, how then can God find fault with me? For who can resist the will of God? And then Paul's response to that argument was, nay, but who art thou, O man, that thou speakest against God? You see, what this position does is it blames God for unbelief. That's what it does. It blames God for unbelief. Yes, God is sovereign in salvation, and all salvation is of the Lord. In election, it's of the Lord. In redemption, it is of the Lord. What the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross was the redemption of those whom God chose in the covenant of grace. All of God. We have anything to do with it. In regeneration, in the new birth, it's all of God. We don't prepare ourselves for salvation. We don't pray a prayer that makes God obligated to save us. Salvation is a sovereign, unilateral work of the Spirit of God that invades us and breathes life into us. And the result of that life is faith. Faith. It's a sovereign work of God. Sanctification is a sovereign work of God. Keeping us, working in us, causing us to will and to do after his own good pleasure. It's a sovereign will of God. And to say that, well, you know, we're just going to cast it all to the wind. Glorification is a work of God. We're not going to have anything to do with that. He's going to send his angels and carry us into his presence. And we make no contribution to our salvation. Jonah got it right when he said, salvation is of the Lord. Now, those who do not have the Spirit of God will take this truth to its logical conclusion. If that's true, then it only stands logical that God can't blame me. It's his fault. If I'm not saved, it's his fault. Now, here's the glorious, truthful paradox of Scripture. Yes, salvation's of the Lord. Yes, God does it all. And yes, you must believe. You're responsible. God commands all men everywhere to believe. So that we are before God without excuse. You say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Ask the Lord for his Spirit. Ask him. And he will cause you to believe everything that's written in the Scriptures. And you won't try to logically reconcile these things. You will just simply believe what God has said. When the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, well, you know, just go home, cast the ship to the wind. There's nothing you can do. Wait and see if God does something for you. That's not what the prophet of God said to this man. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, that's the scriptures, isn't it? That's God's word. Sovereign, yes. Responsible, yes. And I like what one man said about responsibility. He said, responsibility is my response to God's ability. It's my response to God's ability. I am not able left to myself, but if God makes me able, I will respond. I will respond in faith. So, but fatalism, hyper-Calvinism is very popular, especially among those who hear the truth about the sovereign work of grace. And they will say, with these men who are trying to save the ship, well, you know, the storm's too great. Let's just let her drive. You know what they said? Just let her drive. Just cast her to the wind. We can't control it. We'll go wherever it takes us. Look with me now at verse 16. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Now, I cross-reference this word in the original language that's translated in our English Bible for work to other places in the scriptures. It's not used very often, but a couple places very significantly it's used. One of them is, the word means strong. When the Lord, you remember, he said, the whole, W-H-O-L-E, need not a physician, but the sick. For I came not to save the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That word whole is the word work here. Those who are whole within themselves, those who are strong enough to save themselves, those who are producing enough works to at least in their own minds be saved, need not a physician. They're already well. But those who are strong in and of themselves, those who are able to save themselves by their good works, need not a physician. We had much work. We had much strength that we had to exercise in order to try to save this boat. I remind you again, the boat's not saved. The boat's going to be, the whole thing's going to sink. Everything on it's going to be lost. Now, what are they doing? They're trying to save themselves. And they start with this fatalistic view of casting everything to the wind. And then when that doesn't work, they get busy exercising the strength of their flesh, trying to bind the boat up and trying to make it seaworthy. Here is a picture of what men do to try to save themselves. Fatalism doesn't work. Maybe works will work. Maybe my strength will work. Maybe I can do something. So those that are whole, those that are that have their own strength, need not a physician. The other place where this word work is found in the scripture is the story of the demoniac in the Gadarenes when the Lord went across the Sea of Galilee and, you remember, found him in a graveyard cutting himself. And the scripture says no man could bind him, could hold him down, could restrain him. It's the same word, work. So those who are whole, those who are able to have the strength to save themselves, they don't need a savior. But the truth is that no man could hold this demon-possessed man down. No man could restrain his flesh. And you and I have no strength to restrain our flesh. not in such a way that it would be sufficiently made acceptable to God. What did Paul say? He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? No man can tame this flesh. No man can tame the tongue," James tells us. "Thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus, I'm free." So here's what men do, is it not? This is another attempt that men make to save themselves. They either choose a fatalistic, cast it to the wind, let her ride, let her go, we'll see what happens. And then when that doesn't work, well, you know, we need to get to work. We need to get to work. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. This is such a beautiful story of salvation. And don't you love hearing, seeing in these historical events how the Holy Spirit has hid the mystery of the gospel and revealed them unto babes? Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman." Now we know who those two sons were. Isaac was by the free woman, the child of promise, the miracle child. Ishmael was by Hagar, the child of the flesh. And the Lord tells us in this passage that these two children are an allegory of a works gospel versus a gospel of promise, a gospel of grace. Look what he goes on to say. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." We had much work to do to try to save the ship. You see these 276 passengers on this sailing vessel running around, tying things down. They're in the middle of a horrible storm. And which things are an allegory? "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar." Mount Sinai, the mountain of the law, the child of the flesh. What was Abraham and Sarah's reasoning? You know, where God promised us a long time ago to have an heir and bring a great nation through us. And nothing's happened. We got to help God out. We've got to do our part. We've got to put forth our effort in order to help God accomplish what he wants to do. That's a works gospel. We got to keep the law in order for him to be able to save us. That's what the Lord's telling. This is an allegory. You know, men will twist the scriptures to their own destruction. I'll tell you a perfect example of that that's very relevant to today. There's three major religions in the world that believe that there is but one God. That's Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. And all three of those religions look back to Abraham as their father, their founding father. You look this up when you get a chance this afternoon, if you want to, on your phone. I looked at my calendar today, and there's I can't even pronounce it. It's one of those shibboleth words, you know. It's a Muslim holiday today, and I didn't know what it was. So I looked it up, and 1.25 billion Muslims in the world celebrating one of the two Muslim holidays today. Guess what it's for? The one holiday is when God gave the Quran to Muhammad, and the other holiday is today, and that's when Abraham in obedience to God, offered Ishmael on the altar as a sacrifice. 1.25 billion people in the world today believe that. They believe that it was Ishmael that Abraham offered up as a sacrifice to God. You know, no, it was the child of promise. It wasn't the child of the flesh. But for now 1,400 years, the Muslims have been told that. It's a works gospel. You see that, don't you? And their very holiday celebrates the child of the flesh. This is not practiced just among the Muslims. This is practiced among men by nature are works oriented, aren't they? They think that they can earn favor with God by something that God's got to have me to help him out. There was much work for them to do. But Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name. We've cast out demons in thy name. We've done all these wonderful things. And what does the Lord say to those goats who stand on the day of judgment and present their works as the hope of their salvation? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Those things that you're looking to for the hope of your salvation fall short of what's required for you to be saved. They are iniquitous. They are unequal to what God demands for a work. It works if you're going to be saved. That's why the Lord said in Galatians chapter 4, "Oh, you that want to be saved by the law, do you not hear what the law says? You've got to keep the law perfectly if you're going to be saved by works." Only one did that. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who ever kept the law. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But here we have in this attempt to save the ship, the very things that men do in order to try to save themselves. Things that we can see even within ourselves as believers. We can have fatalistic thoughts about things and blame God for our unbelief. And certainly we're prone to try to find some hope and comfort of salvation in the things that we're doing or not doing. That's why we have to keep preaching the gospel, isn't it? To remind us that these things will end in a sunken ship. It's all they're going to end in. Go back with me to our text. Verse 17. And when they had taken up, when their works didn't help, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. I guess they went to the bow of the ship and took large ropes and put them under the ship in the middle of the storm and inched them back and strapped them together. That's what the helps are. They're trying to hold the ship together with ropes. Tradition. Men look to their works as the hope of their salvation, and then when that doesn't help, they look to helps outside of themselves to save them. And the more ancient the traditions are, the more convincing they are. I've watched people depart this world grasping on to their idols, literally holding their idols in the fist of their hand and claiming that the religion behind that idol is sure and steadfast and will get them into heaven. Because of its antiquity. Told me that. I know this is the right religion. It would not have been around for as long as it's been around. What are they doing? They're shoring up their boat with helps. We see it in every form of religion. Traditions outside of themselves, ceremonies that men practice. Fatalism didn't work. Works don't work. So let's add some helps to it. Let's dress it up. Let's wear the right kind of clothing. Let's put on our robes. Let's practice this tradition and that tradition. And every religion has it. Every religion has it. Just running ropes under the boat, trying to bind it together, trying to keep it in one piece so that they can be saved. We saw last Wednesday night in the turning the water into wine at the Feast of Canaan in John chapter 2, how there were 7 wash pots of ceremonial washing where they would go down and wash their hands ceremonially, and how the Lord said, fill them to the brim. Now go draw out water and take it to the bridegroom, take it to the master of the feast. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ filling up that ceremonial law, those helps. The Lord said the Pharisees, they love their long phylacteries. They love their public prayers. They love the recognition of their helps, the things that they're demonstrating and the things they're holding on to for the hope of their salvation. The world is filled with men that are looking to their helps to shore up their ship and to get it to safety. The Jews had laws to interpret laws, and they thought that doing these things was going to somehow give them help. Let me show you a place in the scripture where this word help is found. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into glory, took his rightful place at the right hand of God. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What is our profession? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he finished the work of redemption on Calvary's cross. That's our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands the tumultuous winds and storms that we face and the sins that we deal with. He bore them in his body. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Though he violated none of God's law, when he bore our sins in his body on the cross, he knew the shame and the guilt and the blackness and the burden of sin like you and I have never known. Never known. Let us therefore, in light of the fact that we have a high priest who knows the feelings of our infirmities, who has passed into the heavens, let us therefore come with confidence. That's what that word boldly means. Not confident in our works, not blaming God in our fatalism, not confident in our helps, but confident in Christ. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. You see, they were using ropes as helps. We come before the throne of grace and find grace to help in our time of need. Lord, I need grace. I can't atone for my sins. You're going to have to atone for them. I can't redeem myself. I can't produce sufficient works to earn me any favor with God. And all the helps that men have come up with are nothing but rotten ropes trying to hold together a ship that's ultimately going to sink to the bottom of the sea. Lord, I need grace. I need that favor from God that cannot be earned and that cannot be merited in any way. We find grace to help in our time of need. We have a need, don't we? Our need is sin. We're not looking to these helps that men look to for the hope of their salvation. We're not blaming God with some fatalistic view. We're not thinking that somehow our law keeping is going to save us. Let's read the rest of this story quickly. Look at verse 18. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now that's all that was needed to steer the ship and to protect the ship, all the tackling, all that had been thrown in. And neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and there's no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now that's where you and I need to be. The stars and the sun, that was for navigation. It was so dark, they didn't know which way was northeast, south, and west. They didn't know where they were, how they were going to get out of this mess. We don't know where we are. We're burdened with our sin. God takes away all the navigation that we thought we had as far as casting the ship to the wind or thinking that somehow our works are going to save us or strapping things together with helps and the traditions of men. All tackling's been thrown in now. Everything's been lost. No hope of saving this ship. All hope is lost. We've got no place else to go now. That's a great place to be. That's the only place to be. You've got no place else to go. No one else to turn to. Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Lord, we know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, if you don't save us, we won't be saved. We tried everything else. We tried everything else and nothing's helped. The storm has gotten worse. All navigation is lost. And all hope that we should be saved is taken away. In verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. I told you so. I spoke to you the very message from God and you didn't listen. And now this loss has come. And now, I exhort you, be of good cheer. Now, there's nothing in their circumstances to give them any reason to be of good cheer. The storm is raging. It's pitch dark. Everything's been thrown into the sea. Works haven't helped. Helps haven't helped. Casting the ship to the sea and letting the wind drive it hasn't helped. And Paul stands up and says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whom I am and whom I serve, saying, here's what God said, fear not. Fear not. The battle's not yours, it's the Lord. Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Can you see that as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? God has given thee all that has sailed with thee. Not one soul was lost. 276 souls on this ship. Every one of them made it safely to shore. On what? The promise of God. All they had was a word from a prophet. They didn't have anything else to believe. They didn't have anything else to hang on to. You know that's all you and I've got. It's all we've got. You going to believe your circumstances? Or are you going to believe God? When God gives you faith, you just believe God, don't you? You can't not believe God. All of the hope of your salvation is hanging on that nail that's surely fastened in a sure place. Precious promises of God who cannot lie. Who said, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. What evidence do you have of that in your circumstances? None. None. You got no evidence in this life. Nothing you can look at, touch, feel, smell, taste. This has to be believed by faith. Paul said, look at verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. And it shall be even as it was told me. So, I believe God. A child of God, you and I say, with that dear father who was pleading with the Lord for the salvation, for the healing of his child, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We do believe. We believe God. And yet we bear this body of flesh that's full of doubts and fears. But we have one who's able to say with the Apostle Paul, all that God gave me on this ship, I will lose none, for I believe God. The Lord Jesus Christ had perfect faith. It's faith that saves. Faith. But it's not faith in our faith. It's faith in his faithfulness. It's trusting that he believed God perfectly, so that when God looked at him, God said, that's my beloved son. He's the one in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Look to him. Follow him. It's the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And God's given us faith. Our faith is in him. And we're resting all the hope of this ship getting safely to the other side. Or not the ship. Ship's going to be lost. But us getting safely to the other side. We're going to lose everything in this world, aren't we? I'll just quote scripture. I already quoted it once. Naked I came into this world, naked I shall return. Brought nothing into this world. What is your life? It's a vapor. We're going to go out of this world the same way we came in, aren't we? We were talking about this before the service, and I was reminded of some of us are getting old, and we're beginning to experience some of the ailments of old age. And I heard a man say recently, he said, don't worry about getting old. It don't last long. It doesn't. It doesn't last long, does it? Doesn't last long. We're going to get safe to the other side through faith. Not by fatalism, not by works, and not by helps, but by believing God. Amen. Let's take a break.